Well, good evening, everyone. As you read with David the text there from Exodus 33, there's one verse within that text that stands out and somewhat launches us into our lesson this morning, or this evening. The song that we were led in, "He Hideth My Soul," number 363, comes from that one verse within that text. And it's related to us in words that are given toward Jesus Christ, our Savior. When I look at that and I look at verse 22, and it reads again, So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. There is that protection, is what God was providing Moses at that time, because no man could see his face. And if they did, they would die. And what he was doing was sparing Moses' life, yet at the same time doing the thing that Moses had requested of him and for Israel. It's an interesting song, though, that when we look at it and we begin seeing it, and I'll go ahead and tell you right up front, our songbook, Hymns for Worship, only has three verses of the song. There is a fourth verse, and actually, it would, if it were in our songbook, it would be a third verse, and you're going to get to see that here in just a little while. But I want you to pay attention to the song itself, because the song, if we're teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, as the scriptures state, then what we should be doing is not just singing songs out of habit, not just singing songs from rote, but paying attention to the words. And each song has meaning. It had a meaning to the author when they penned it, and it should have a meaning for us as well. And I believe that we can be taught by the words of this particular song. One of the interesting things, though, about this song is the author herself, Fanny J. Crosby. Now, it has been said, and I don't know that I can verify all this, that before she died at the age of 95, she had written 8,000 songs. I don't know if that's entirely true, but that would seem to be a lot, especially for a woman who had suffered what she suffered as a youth, or as a child, as a baby, as a matter of fact, because by the time she was 5 years old, she was blind. She had suffered a misdiagnosis by a doctor, and what he did in treating her eyes at that particular time scarred her eyes to the point that when she was 5 years old, she was blind. So everything she did in writing songs and writing spiritual songs, scriptural songs, were such that she did without sight. And I think that is something that we really don't always understand about her. At 8 years old, she wrote a poem. And I want to read that to you, because I think within this poem, there gives you a little insight to her attitude in life, and an attitude that we can carry with us at the very same time. It says, "Oh, what a happy child I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world, contented I will be." And I think that when you look at the words of this song, "He Hideth My Soul," you can see some of the contentment that she has in those words. During the 1850s is when she began writing songs. And they were minstrel songs at that particular time. And then in the 1860s, she started writing songs, gospel songs, the text of those songs, because certain man by the name of William Batchelder Bradbury, easy for Pete to say, isn't it, had come and requested help from her. And she did. She collaborated with him. And she also collaborated with William James Kirkpatrick, who also was the one who wrote the melody for the song, "He Hideth My Soul." Those two names, William James Kirkpatrick and Fanny Crosby, are names that you can look through your songbooks in and you can see quite often. We sing very many of the songs that they wrote and a few of them that they collaborated on together. One of those songs, Redeemed How I Love to Proclaim It, is another song that they worked together on. But Kirkpatrick came to Crosby and played the melody for her. And when she heard the melody, it is said that she got excited. She started smiling. And that's when she started penning the words, He hideth my soul for Him. That song then has been one of the in songbooks ever since. And you think about this, much of her writings, many of the songs that she writes for several years have been produced, or she was producing 3 hymns a week. Now think about that. A lot of people get writer's block. She didn't. But He Hideth My Soul was penned in 1890, and it has appeared in songbooks ever since then. And in just about every congregation that bears the Lord's name, the songbooks that they use, you'll find several of her songs, especially this particular one in it. There's value to the words. And if we're teaching, like I said, teaching and admonishing one another in the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, then we can see how this song might have an effect on us. Now think of it for just a moment. The words, He hideth my soul. She started out, a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. And think about it for just a moment, and think about the bountiful blessings that you have because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Think and consider in your lifetime the amazing things that have taken place in your life because you have been blessed so richly. Beginning with the forgiveness of your sins. A wonderful Savior He is to you because of what He did for you. And the reason for that was part of His purpose, wasn't it? When you think about Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, why did Jesus come into the world? Well, when the angel was speaking to Joseph there in Matthew chapter 1, he told him that He would save His people from their sins. If that's not enough to call our Savior a wonderful Savior, I don't know what else there is to do. But He is just that. He is a wonderful Savior to us. And He did just that very thing. And just as God hid Moses in the cleft of the rock, our Savior provides refuge for us. He provides refuge for our souls. Because our lives should be hidden in Him. When I think about Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ. He is the cleft that we are hidden in. He is that which protects our souls, guards our souls today. And I think about Christ being our rock at times that we can stand on and also be there for our shelter in a time of storm even. But our lives are to be hidden in Him today. Moses was protected by the hand of God. We're protected by the life of Christ, the death of Christ, and the fact that He is alive today sitting on His throne. In our lives, if they are truly the children of God that we proclaim to be, then we have hidden our lives in Him. And not only that, as a result, our lives then can be filled with the rivers of pleasure and we can rejoice. See, we're blessed. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, with many bountiful blessings in Christ Jesus, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, rather. And you think about Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And you think about that right there, and the fact that when we sing that song, what took us maybe 1 or 2 minutes to sing, that if we sit there and meditate upon those words, that we find joy because we're children of God. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me, to you. And yes, He does just that. He hides our souls in the cleft of the rock. And because of that, the bountiful blessings, the rivers of pleasures we see. And I want you to consider for just a moment the second verse of this song. And again, paying attention to to what she has said written in this song, a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up, and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. Again, words that really stand out to me, and looking at this, it said the most important burden that Jesus Christ takes away is what? It's our sin. You think about Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28 through 30, and you might turn in your Bibles there and look at this. Sometimes we call this the greatest invitation that was ever given. But I look at this verse and this text and see that Jesus Christ was talking about something there when it comes to burden that really is His burden. But I want you to listen to this. Beginning at verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I know quite often people, when they think about being a child of God, think that it is too restrictive and there it is such a burden to live a life, or try to live a life this way. But when we find true joy in the Lord, and we find that, and we look at Him truly as a wonderful Savior, and understand that the only burden that we had that could keep us out of heaven is our sin, what He did, and realizing that His death on the cross for us takes away our sin. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 15, there's that bond, he removes that bondage of the fear of death for us even there as well. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the shame, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Consider, when you think about what Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It is much lighter than the burden that we carry around when we think about being in bondage to sin and being in bondage to the fear of death. And I think about that and think about having taken that burden away. He holds us up so that we need not be moved from the hope of the gospel. Consider that for just a moment. He's taken away our burden and He has provided us that strength. Strength of steadfastness. The ability to persevere no matter what life throws at us. And it's this that's stated in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23 that says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Keeping us grounded and steadfast. I get a picture in my mind right away when I think about how this burden and the removal of the fear of death and how we shall not be moved is just that. I hear the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 encouraging brethren to be steadfast and immovable. And the only way that that can be possible is through Jesus Christ. The only way that we can do that, the strength does not come simply from ourselves, does it? Yet we can do things a certain way in our lives and we can plod through life and we think we're going to be successful. But for us to be successful as a child of God, we need the added strength, the added encouragement that He provides for us. And so we need that strength. Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, what you end up seeing there, verses 10 and 11, is what I wanted you to read. Part of it, that verse says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, how is that going to be possible? I mean, that is something that is required of us as children of God, and yet at the same time, in order for that strengthened with all might, whose might? God's might. Our Savior's might. According to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. I look at this again and see within this psalm such an encouragement for every one of us. I get a picture again in my mind when singing this song, that this song should be a little bit peppier sometimes than what we're singing it. There should be a little more enthusiasm to it than when we sing it, because we can get in there and we can just go through the time and go, oh, wonderful Savior. We can start going through that and just simply go through the motions. But there should be joy in our hearts, a smile on our face. There should be some energy behind it when we're singing it. Because if we're singing He's a wonderful Savior to us, and looking at these words and thinking about the blessings that come from them, then there should be a true joy and even a strength to our words when we're singing it. The third verse is a song that is part of the song that's not in our songbooks today. And I want you to think about this in this, because what He does is He fills us with His fullness divine. With numberless blessings each moment He crowns, and filled with His fullness divine, I sing in my rapture, O glory to God, for such a Redeemer is mine. Now when she's using these words, she's not talking about a rapture, quote, end time things. She's talking about the joy and everything that is welling up inside her. And you think about these words. The fullness divine entails blessings. Spiritual blessings. You know, there are other songs that help us keep that in mind. That we sing songs, count your many blessings, name them one by one. But in this, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, we see why we should be so full of joy and enumerating our blessings. Because they're coming from God. They're coming through His Son, Jesus Christ. And we start that verse, blessed be our God and Father, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we sing songs. And even though we leave a verse out like this sometimes, and we miss some of the points and some of the meanings in these words, that we teach one another about these blessings, about the richness of being a child of God. And then these blessings include grace and truth, which can be filled with God's fullness. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 14. Again, we see our Savior in John chapter 1 and verse 1 being described as the Word. In the beginning was the Word, verse 1. And then you see how grace and truth are revealed through our Savior, Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, beginning at verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has been told, has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. I can see us, I guess, at times being like Philip over in John chapter 14 and asking Jesus to show us the Father. I can see us maybe at times trying to make a request like Moses did and wanting Him to pass before us or do something for us to show us that He truly is who He is. But not being able to see his face is not enough to deter me, or should be enough to deter you from serving him and honoring him. And understanding that by sending his son into this world, he demonstrated his love for us. And he showed us and revealed us his gift of grace. But Jesus Christ is grace and truth. And in him, grace and truth is revealed to us and comes to us. Well, not only that, I can see one other thing in this verse and can come to a conclusion. We can sing with this joy, with this rapture, and give God glory for being such a redeemer. And in our Savior, we do that very thing. And so when we look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your hearts." That's what we do when we sing. That's what we did when we sang that song before the lesson, and every song, or should have done when we sang every song as part of our worship this evening. What we're trying to do in our lives, if we're letting the word of Christ dwell in us, we want it to be an active part of our lives. We want it to be a living part of our lives. And I look at this and look at these words in this unpublished third verse, and I see the numberless blessings each moment he crowns in my life. And I hope that you see it in your lives. Because as children of God, how many times do we hear preachers and even members sitting in the pew say this? As children of God, we are the most blessed people in the world. As children of God, we should be the happiest people in the world. And then you come to verse 4. Or the last verse, verse 3 in our songbook. When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. Looking to eternity, looking to heaven's glory. Someday, when our Lord returns, we shall be clothed in that brightness. Just for a moment, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. When he comes back in the sky, that's where the faithful will meet him. And they will be with him forever. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Beginning at verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. One thing the Scriptures teach us is we do not know what we will be at that time, but we do know that we will be like him. John, in his epistle, talks about that. We know that Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about a transformation that is going to take in the twinkling of an eye and just how it's going to take place real fast. But that which is corruptible must put on incorruption. We're going to be clothed in a different way. We're not going to be wearing the corruptible bodies that we have right now, when we were transported to meet him in the sky. And we so long, I hope we so, everybody longs for that day, that we get to see our Savior face to face, where we get to stand in the presence and the brightness and glory of God. And I think of this, and I remember another preacher, a younger preacher than me, believe it or not. You're supposed to laugh at that, but that was very... told a story of a husband and wife who had been married for many, many years. And toward the end of their lives, they would say goodnight to each other. They'd wake up the next morning and they'd repeat this pattern over and over again. But there was one sentence in this that I remember that really stood out to me. If I don't see you in the morning, I'll see you in the sky. When you live a faithful life, morning doesn't have to come for you to have hope, does it? If you're living a life that is faithful to God and you're trying to please Him, if you're steadfast and immovable, if you're showing Him your faith and not just telling Him that you believe, then you can look at each evening before you go to bed and say to your family or anybody else, if I don't see you in the morning, I'll see you in the sky. Another fellow preacher by the name of Benjamin Lee down in Texas posted on Facebook the other day, he said, I'm going to heaven. That's all he said. He started getting a flood of comments. And my only comment to him was, can I tag along? He said, yes, you can. What's he saying? We may not see each other in the morning, but we can see each other in the sky. Where we go to meet our Savior when He returns. It's a blessing to be able to do that. We will meet Him in the clouds. The very way He departed this world is the way that we will see Him again when He returns. Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? In Acts chapter 1, verse 11. As Jesus Christ is ascending, the angel has ascended into heaven, the angels are saying this to the disciples, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. Then we can shout eternally with the millions on high. Think about the chorus in heaven. One of the things that I really enjoy about a small group like this is the fact that you enjoy singing so much. Ron and them described to me how they planned the building and the auditorium so that the acoustics would be just right in here, especially for singing. And I tell you what, I've been in here by myself and I practice songs here in the auditorium. There's no microphone needed when you're in here by yourself. It just reverberates. And you think just 40, 50 people, 60 people. How it sounds in here right now when we sing. And we're rejoicing in our hearts when we sing. But think about the time that we get to do that in heaven. And the chorus of those that will be there. When you think about that, it's powerful there too. In Revelation chapter 1. Verse 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and made us king and made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then just turn a few pages in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. And read verses 8 through 13. And when He had taken the scroll, the four creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were the slain and have redeemed us to God by Your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which was in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and as such are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Just imagine for a moment being in a place where there's no more sorrow, no tears, no pain, no sickness, no sin. And you're there in the presence of God, and you get to praise His name the whole time you're there. If you think that we sing well now, there'll be no need for pitch pipes. There'll be no worry about anybody being off key or not being able to sing, or what they would say, you know, don't feel that they can sing. There'll be no holding back. Our voices, if you think they sound good in this auditorium, imagine for just a moment the millions on high, the number of people, the number of faithful that will be singing together in the joy of eternity. You see, the chorus really brings this song home. It expresses the joy that the believer has because of all of these blessings. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love and covers me there with His hand. And covers me there with His hand. Our Savior is a wonderful Savior. And I believe our hearts should be filled with overwhelming joy when we realize that He hideth our souls. There's protection in our Savior that only He can provide us. Joy in our Savior that we will only experience in Him. As David put it this morning in Psalm 51, he wanted to God to restore to him the joy of his salvation. If our Savior has hidden our souls in the cleft of the rock, we will enjoy the joy of His salvation. Now, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation this evening, we encourage you to do that which will bring you into a reconciled relationship with Him. And as the song that we're about to sing, number 284, asks the question, what will your answer be? Will you come to Him? Just like it was stated in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What will your answer be to that plea from our Savior? Because He is a wonderful Savior, and He will hide your soul in the cleft of the rock so that you can live eternally with Him. If we can help you in your soul salvation this evening, won't you come? As together we stand, and as we sing.